Thank you, praise team. Good stuff this morning. Back in John chapter 19 as we go to work this morning. One of the things I wanted to mention up front and kind of where the direction is going here in John chapter 19 as we've been going through for the last couple of weeks is we have communion today. Okay, and one of the tenets of communion is that we stop and we examine ourselves. And so we're going to look at that. What do we examine about ourselves, right? Bible says to examine yourselves, but what do we exactly examine? And so John 19 has a little bit to say about this as we look at it. Very important as we're going through this final night of Jesus' life. I mean, this is just hours before he's crucified on the cross. And so we've been looking at this dialogue between him and the Pharisees, between him and Pilate, between him and Annas, between him and Caiaphas. And we've been seeing this thing going back and forth, and we've been looking at God's divine initiative in this whole process. That's what we've been looking at for the last 4 weeks, is that Jesus' arrest, trial, and execution, right, as we have seen from the text, was foreordained and predetermined by God to exactly take place down to every detail before the creation of the world. And so this is a big deal, right? And the Holy Spirit's purpose in writing this through the Gospel of John is to show us the supremacy of Christ in all things. Jesus was not a victim, okay? They didn't accidentally kill him. They didn't seize him or arrest him. He didn't want to be arrested and seized. And so we've been looking at this for the last couple of weeks, right? That his arrest and his trial and his crucifixion was never in the will of men. It was always in the will of God. It was always in the will of the Father. In fact, it was the Trinity. It was the Godhead, God the Son, God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit that decided on this, as we saw last week in Scripture, that Jesus would be crucified even before the first star, right? And so this is tremendous for us. I have a few verses to remind us. It was the Lord, right, who was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief, right? It wasn't men that killed Jesus. It was God that killed Jesus. Jesus has the authority to lay down his own life. He has the authority to take it up again. It's very important that we understand God's sovereignty and power in this, and right? And so one thing that I want you to note that I didn't get to talk about last week is even though that God predetermined, even though he foreordained all of this, does not mean that men are guiltless, okay? It doesn't mean because God planned it, decided it, and executed it, that men are held guiltless. In fact, it's quite the opposite, right? Men are not guiltless. In fact, in Acts 2:22, this man, Jesus, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, who nailed? You nailed to a cross. Very important. By the hands of godless men. And put him to death. Remember, it was all of our sin, right? It was all of us that Jesus died for. Not just their sin. Not just somebody's sin out there, but he died for our sin. It was our sin that put him on the cross, right? We are all guilty in his death. And this is what we're looking at this morning in this passage. Also in Acts 4:27, for truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you, that is God, anointed both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand proposed, whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur, right? And so the bottom line is even though God anointed men to carry out his purpose, they are not guiltless. Okay? We all carry the guilt of Christ on the cross. It was our sin that put Jesus on the cross. And so by divine appointment, as we've been looking at, by divine appointment, Jesus had come in the flesh for this very hour. This is what God had decided on. He came to die. It was imperative that he die. Okay? To die for the sins of the world. And so if there was no sin, if there was no guilt, then Jesus' death would have been absolutely pointless. Do you see? Absolutely pointless. And so the divine verdict of God in Scripture is that all men sin and fall short of the glory of God. That is the divine verdict, okay? And that's tremendous for us. We need to know this, right? Jesus must die, not because he was guilty, as we saw last week, but because the whole world stands guilty and condemned before God, separated from the Father because of sin. And I talk about this often, okay? Because it's important. People say, well, why do we got to talk about sin from the pulpit? Hey, it happens, right? There's churches that refuse to talk about sin from the pulpit. Do you know that Jesus' first two sermons were on what? Sin. That's how important it is. The cost for our sin was tremendous. And so it's a very important topic, right? Very important topic. Jesus has to go to the cross because men stand guilty and condemned. Let's read our verses in John 19. We're going to look at the first 11 verses this morning, and then we'll pray, and then we'll go down through these. Now, I'm not going to get real technical with the verses this morning. We're just going to kind of gloss over them a little bit because I really want to talk about the doctrine behind it more than anything else. But let's read these verses and then go through the text this morning. Chapter 19, verse 1, it says, "Then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and put a purple robe on him. And they began to come up to him and say, 'Hail of the King of Jews,' and to give him slaps on the face. And Pilate came out again and said to them, 'Behold, I am bringing him out to you so that you may know that I find no guilt in him.' And then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, 'Behold the man.' So when the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, 'Crucify, crucify.' And Pilate said to them, 'Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him.' And the Jews answered him, 'We have a law, and by that law he ought to die, because he made himself out to be the Son of God.' Therefore, when Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. And he entered into the praetorium again and said to Jesus, 'Where are you from?' But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, 'You do not speak to me. Do you not know that I have the authority to release you and I have the authority to crucify you?' And Jesus answered, 'You would have no authority over me unless it had been given to you from above. For this reason, he who delivered me to you has the greater sin.'" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, these verses this morning, just even looking at our own depravity, is just something else, Lord. It's just tremendous in us that we would even be mindful of you, that you would just endure all these things for a people that don't even like you, the people that would just as soon see you crucified. And so we can't gather up all these things in our heart. Father God, that's just too far-reaching for us this morning. And it's just hard for us to imagine the suffering that you endured. It's hard for us to even grasp what it would be like to be crucified on the cross, especially for people that hate you. And so this morning, as we look at these things, go down through these verses, Lord, I'm just praying that what we would see is we would see that we were all partakers of your crucifixion. I pray that we would see that none of us are guiltless. But I also pray that we would see the glory in that you died for us even when we were ungodly. That you gave your life up for us even when we didn't care. That you shed your blood for us such a tremendous thing. And so I want to see that this morning, Father God. I really want to see your glory, Christ. I really want to see your majesty in this, that you being the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that you being God, that you being the Creator of the universe, would care about us, that you loved us so much that you were willing to die for us. And so I pray for these things this morning in the clarity and the hearing and the Spirit's work in the preaching, Father God. Let this not be the words of man. Let it be the words that you have written down in Scripture. Let it be exalting that we may decrease and that you may increase. We love you, Lord Jesus, for all of these truths this morning. We pray this in your name. Amen. Now, you remember last week as we went through this, you may or may not remember. Some of this I know gets kind of convoluted, but we had two verdicts. I named this two-part series a divine verdict. And really, we looked at last week, there's two verdicts that we see in this passage, or that we have been seeing, two divine declarations from the Word of God. One verdict was explicitly stated, and the other verdict that we have that we're going to look at this morning was implicitly demonstrated. Okay, and so both of these are very important as we look at this morning to remember that these divine verdicts were handed down by God. None of this is by the agency of men. None of this is by the will of men. None of this is a declaration of man. Pilate can declare Jesus innocent all he wants, but it's irrelevant because God the Father had already declared him sinless. Okay, and so it's very important that we get that. And so the first divine verdict that was explicitly stated, as we saw last week, was that Jesus was declared innocent by the Father, but Jesus was also declared innocent by men. Nobody found fault in him, right? As he went before the high priest Annas and the high priest Caiaphas, they could not find anything to charge him with. Remember, they had to come up with false witnesses. They had to search for false witnesses to bring an accusation or a false testimony against Jesus. And basically, Luke tells us in chapter 23 that they accused Jesus of three things. They accused him of being an insurrectionist. In other words, he was trying to overthrow the government. They accused him of not paying his taxes, right? We saw that last week. And they also accused him of being a blasphemer because he made himself out to be equal with God. Okay? That's what they accused him of. And so all of those accusations are false, of course. And so we looked at that last week. But then he came before Pilate, right? Eventually he went to Pilate, which we're looking at last week, and we also will see this week. And so they had turned Jesus over to the Roman governor, his name was Pilate, to be executed in their own words because Jesus was a malefactor. He was an evil doer. Remember Pilate had said, "What charge do you bring against this man?" And they were like, If he was not an evildoer, we wouldn't have brought him to you. Okay, so they don't officially charge him with anything. And so even by their testimony and demonstration, Jesus comes out sinless and innocent. Okay, and Pilate, even Pilate, could find no fault in him. No less than seven times in these verses does Pilate either try to free or declare Jesus as having no fault. In John 18, verse 31, take him yourselves and judge him. In verse 38 of chapter 18, I find no guilt in him. Verse 39, do you wish then I release the King of the Jews? This week in chapter 4, I find no guilt in him. Verse 6, I find no guilt in him. Verse 12, Pilate made efforts to release him. Verse 15, shall I really crucify your king? Man, I don't know if you get the gravity of this. This isn't for an argument's sake, okay? It's not so we can go to the world and we can empirically teach the world or prove to the world that Jesus was God or that he was sinless. That's not what it's about. What it is about is that Jesus Christ, right, as we saw last week, this was to demonstrate his sovereignty and power over everything. That even though men declared him innocent, you got to remember this is the Roman governor. All he has to do is snap his fingers and Jesus is free. He's in the wind. I mean, when the governor tells you, hey, I mean, even that's true in our own lives. When the governor says, hey, I pardon you, you're pardoned. You can get off death row or anything. And so Pilate's trying to get rid of him. And so what we're supposed to see is through God's sovereignty and power, Jesus came to this earth in the flesh to die on the cross. That was God's purpose, God's will, and no man will thwart God's will, no matter what they determine. But the beauty of it is, and the majesty of it is that in this, God actually has sinless, guilty, evil, wicked men declare Jesus to be sinless. That is just tremendous to me. That is just tremendous to me. And the beauty of it is, and the glory of it is, the thing that you're supposed to recognize in this, is that even though he was innocent, even though he was sinless, even though men were wicked, Jesus still continued to the cross. Okay? He still went. Remember, the requirement of God in the Old Testament was that the sacrificial lamb had to be blameless. It had to be spotless. Otherwise, it wouldn't have been qualified as a sacrifice. The same with Jesus. He had to be declared sinless. Otherwise, he would have been disqualified as our Savior. Okay? And not just declared. I don't want to make it sound like we had to declare him sinless. He was. Scripture makes it clear, right? Scripture makes it clear. So the verdict, right? God's sovereignty declared through both men and His Word that Jesus was an innocent man. That's just tremendous. That was the first verdict. And so today as we look at this, we're going to look at continuing with the second part of the divine verdict. The second verdict here that's in this passage that we're going to see today is explicitly or implicitly demonstrated. And it is that all men are condemned and stand guilty before God. Right? The first verdict by God, by men, is that Jesus is absolutely innocent. He is sinless. The second verdict by God in this passage that you're supposed to see is that all men fall short of the glory of God, that all men sin, that all men stand condemned before God. Okay? And that's a big deal. I mean, it's a really big deal. Remember, ultimately, it's not Jesus who's on trial here. It's the world who is on trial because they have rejected the Savior. They have rejected the Messiah. They have rejected Jesus as God. And so they stand condemned, right? And so it's demonstrated here, not only did the Jews reject their Messiah, but also that the Gentiles had rejected Jesus as the Son of God. In other words, the Gentiles and the Jews both rejected Jesus as God. That's a tremendous thing. In other words, all men are guilty before God, right? Because they have not believed on the name, right? John 3:18 says, of the only begotten Son of God. Okay? And so why is this so important, right, that we see this demonstrated in this particular passage? Because the world does not see themselves as sinners who have offended a holy and just God. This is the truth. They don't see themselves as sinners. I can ask 100 people in a row, hey, and they'll tell me they don't sin. Right? I mean, I've done it. Have you ever stolen anything? Oh, yeah. Well, what does that make you? Human. I made a mistake. You ever lied? Yeah, I've lied before. What does that make you? Well, you know, again, just human. It was a mistake. Right? This is the world. This is the world. This is what you're supposed to see in this passage is man, the world, right? And so like Pilate, the world says, we find no fault in Jesus, right? You can't find somebody on the street. We're talking about this morning. You can't find somebody on the street who will accuse Jesus of being bad. Even the people that don't like Jesus, even the people that don't believe in Jesus would never say that he was bad. They would say at the very least, he was a good man, right? They always say that. Oh, Jesus, well, you know, I don't believe he was God, but I do believe that, you know, he was a good man. And so like Pilate, they find no fault in him, but they still crucify him on the cross, right? And they crucify him because they have not believed on the only begotten Son of God. It's tremendous, right? Christ is the judge, right? They crucify him anyway, and Christ is the judge here. Christ is really the one putting the world on trial because of their unbelief. And so 2 Timothy tells us that Christ, who is the judge of the living and the dead, right? That the world is not guiltless. David said this in Psalm 51. Read this. Against you and you only I have sinned and have done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and you are blameless when you judge. You are blameless when you judge. See, you guys have probably heard this before in one church or another, but you've heard them talk about sin, right? And you've heard them say, well, sin, right? The word for sin in the original language means to miss the mark. I've heard that for years. To miss the mark, you just miss the mark. You always have the archery example, right? And so you got the arrow and you shot it at the target and the bullseye was right here and you just missed the mark. Okay? Well, that's not what sin means in Scripture. Okay? What God says sin, and is he actually uses three words for it in the Old Testament. Okay? Iniquity, transgression, and sin. Okay? What God says sin is this. If you want to use the target illustration, God says that we take our bow and arrow, right? And there's the target downrange. We don't even aim at the target. We turn around the other way in our rebellion and we shoot the arrow in the complete opposite direction. That's sin. It's not just missing the mark. Okay, you get where I'm at? Evil, evil. David said, I have done what is evil in your sight. And so God came in the flesh, right, to reveal all of his glory and his majesty to us as both Lord and Savior. But before you can love his salvation, like I said last week, you have to know what you're saved from. That's the whole point of this passage. John, the Apostle John, through the Holy Spirit, wants you to see the sinlessness of Christ and wants you to see the sinfulness of man, you and me. He wants you to see the distance that had to be traveled by Christ in order to make you justified, in order to make you saved. And so in this passage, you're supposed to see yourself not as an outsider going, boy, that Pilate is a bad man, and Caiaphas is a bad man, and Annas is a bad man, right? And Herod is a bad man. You're supposed to say, I am just like Pilate. Do you get it? Because we don't. Right? The old movies, right? How did you identify good people and bad people in the old movies? Good guys wore a white hat. Bad guys wore a black hat, right? And we love that. So we read Scripture, right? And we see Pilate and we go, gosh, that Pilate, boy, he sure is. And Jesus says, you sure are. You with me? See, we don't like to talk about our own depravity. But I'm going to show you why it's so glorious that we do. See, the beauty and splendor of Christ is that even though we had rejected him, he still shed his blood for us, right? And the glory of Jesus is that he loved you even when you didn't love him. That's the gloriousness of it. If you don't know how far down you were, then there's no way that you can give glory to Jesus from where he brought you from. If you don't understand the debt, if you don't understand the gap, right? The majesty of Christ is that his suffering was just not on the cross. The majesty of Christ, as you'll see in this passage, right, is that he suffered for us. I mean, Isaiah puts it on here. I think I put it down. Yeah. Isaiah 53, he was smitten, stricken, and afflicted for our iniquities, that he was chastened and scourged for our transgressions. But by his stripes you are healed, right? That even though he is the King of Kings like Pilate, we did not esteem him. Man. It wasn't just the cross. He got beat down for us, boy. Just tremendous. Like Pilate, we saw last week in verse 37, right? Pilate came in and said, so, you're a king? Really? Right? See, Pilate's in a quandary in this situation because he doesn't know what to do. I find no fault in him, but they won't take him back. I can't give him away to Herod. I don't know what to do with Jesus. Man, that's a profound question, isn't it? That's a profound question. In Mark 15, that's what Pilate says. Then what shall I do with him whom you call the King of the Jews? That's the question for all of us, isn't it? What do we do with Jesus? I find no fault in him, but I'm not really willing to follow him. So, in a sense, I'm just crucifying him, aren't I? I mean, that's really what it comes down to. Jesus answered Pilate in verse 37, you say correctly that I am a king, for this I have been born. And for this I came into the world to testify to the truth. And everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. In other words, those that believe Jesus. Right? They follow him. Those that don't believe Jesus find no fault, but they put him back on the cross. See, the world, as we saw last week in verse 39 and 40, they chose Barabbas over Jesus. Just looking at verse 39 here. But you have a custom, right? This is Pilate, that I release someone for you at the Passover. Do you wish then I release for you the King of the Jews? So they cried out, right? Everyone who was there cried out saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Other scriptures tell us that Barabbas was a murderer, that he was an insurrectionist, that he was a robber. And see, that's the world. That's the picture of the world. The world prefers thievery. The world prefers murder. The world prefers rebellion. They don't want Christ. And so Pilate, along with all the other players in this, right? This is the consummation of the God's divine verdict, right, about the sinfulness of man and the rejection of Christ. Jesus is innocent, verdict number one, but all men are guilty, verdict number two, and all of them divine. All of them divine. What are you going to do with Jesus? That's the word. That's the question. Now, we're just going to look at these verses. Like I said, I just want to do a cursory reading of them. I'll comment on a few of them as we go just to give you a little bit of background. But what I want you to see, right, is the sinfulness of man. Because there's a whole deal out there. I got to tell you, there's a whole liberal movement out there in the church. They call themselves Christians and they do not talk about sin. They don't even believe that men are sinful. They say, and you've heard this before, that all men or all people are basically what? Good. You hear it all the time. And God, since the beginning, I'm talking about from Genesis 1 all the way to the end of Revelation, says that men are basically what? Evil. In fact, he says there's absolutely no good in them. If we don't understand that about ourselves, how can you examine your life before God? How can you love God if you don't understand what you've been saved from? If you were good enough, then who cares? And so this is what we see in these passages. This is why John goes through this. He's exalting Christ in His majesty and His glory and His sinlessness, right? Because He's God, and He's debasing men because He wants you to understand the price that God paid. The gap that God filled. You say, well, that's because He's God. That's what He's supposed to do. Would you die for someone? Even if they were good? Maybe, Paul says. But very rarely will anybody die for a wicked man. Right? Very rarely. And so I'm giving you this, I'm talking about this morning, not because I want you to go into despair about your depravity. I don't want you to leave here this morning, in other words, and go, gosh, we are simple, pathetic creatures. We should just drive our car into the river, you know? It's not where I'm going with this. What I want you to see, though, and this has been the glory in my life, is even though I am a sinful man, full of depravity, I can constantly give glory to God because He won, right? He gained victory for me. He took away my sin by His death. Do you see that? Instead of, oh my gosh, I fell again today. I sinned again today. I have, you know, broken God's law today. Instead of going into mourning about my sin as though I could atone for it on the cross like He did, I have learned in my walk to turn to Him and say, thank You for the victory over all of that mess. And so that's where we're supposed to be. But you can't give Him victory if you don't understand how far short you fall. And I got to tell you, I get it. There's some people in our world, there's some people I could probably name in this room right now, that, I don't know, God is just divinely blessed and they seem like the nicest people on planet Earth and they're genuine. We all know people like that. We're like, my gosh, if there was sinlessness in humanity, it would start right here. But God assures us that all of us fall short of the glory of God. God died for the child molester. Do you understand? God died for the murderer. God died for the liar and the thief. Okay? God died for the gossipers too. Right? Hard to escape from that one, isn't it? Okay? And so we need to recognize that, right? And so this is when we look through this passage, let's read this as we go, right? That even though you rejected Jesus at one time, he still chose the cross for you. That's tremendous. Look at Pilate. Now, he just offered Barabbas, right? Hey, I'll give you this murderer and this thing. The world's like, yeah, we'll take him. Crucify the other guy. So Pilate then took Jesus and scourged him. You see, Pilate, what he wants to do here is Pilate doesn't want anything to do with this. He's like, man, I don't want to have, because he's already been in trouble before. He's already gotten messed up with the government. He's already gotten messed up with the Jews. So he doesn't really want to do this thing. He wants to get rid of Jesus. He wants to get him out of his hair. He doesn't want to mess with him. So he's in kind of this quandary, right? And so he thinks, hey, if I scourge Jesus and bring him out in front of everybody, bloodied and a mess, that they'll take pity on him, right? The Jews will go, oh, well, I guess that dude isn't such a big deal. And he thinks they'll let him go. That's the whole point behind this, just to give you a little background. So Pilate took Jesus and he scourged him, and the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put a purple robe on him. And they began to come up to him and say, Hail, King of the Jews, and to give him slaps on the face. See, that's us. We mock Jesus in our life. We do. Oh, yes, we come in on Sunday mornings and we say, Hail to the King. You are the King. And then we live the other 6 days as though we don't even know who the King is. It's the same thing. You're just slapping him in the face, right? With your walk. And I don't like to beat you down about your walk because all of us fall short. But the point is I want you to see yourselves in these passages. I want you to say, you know what, Jesus, I know. Ugh. And so Pilate came out again and said to them, Behold, I am bringing him out to you so that you may know I find no guilt in him. And Jesus came out wearing a crown of thorns and a purple robe, and Pilate said to him, Behold the man. You see, sometimes in our walk, see, Pilate is mocking him. He's saying, Look, this is just a man. He's bloody pulp. I mean, if he was really God, if he was really a king, not of this world, would he be here? Right? He's hoping that they'll have pity. And so this is really the world, right? This is really the world's attitude. Oh, behold, Jesus the man. That's what the world says. They don't believe he's God. Jesus the man. He was a good man, right? If they believed he was God, then the world would have to do what? They'd have to follow him. That's the whole point. Nobody believes God and then not follows him. And so Pilate's the same way, right? He knows. He's in this thing. He's thinking, you know, what if this guy really was the Messiah? What if he's not? Well, you know, he's just a man. Verse 6, so when the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify, crucify. And Pilate said to them, Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him. And this is amazing to me because you got to remember at the beginning of this week, right, what was everybody doing? At the beginning of this final week, what was everybody doing? They were laying down palm branches and they were singing what? Hosanna, 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 Hosanna. Glory to God in the highest, right? That's why I never understood why churches do the palm branch thing. I thought, do you know who you're imitating? You're imitating the people that yelled, Crucify him as well. Right? Same crowd. Wasn't a different crowd. Didn't have the day shift and the night shift. Okay? But that's us. Don't you see it? Sometimes we praise God with our lips, and then other times we deny him with our walk, don't we? Isn't that amazing? Right? And so they're crucifying, right? And it's interesting here, if you look at verse 7, the Jews answered him, We have a law. And by that law, he ought to die because he made himself out to be the Son of God. I love this, right? Because the world, I'm telling you right now, I hear this all the time. There's this like modern theology going around. Well, if you read Scripture, Jesus never really claimed to be God. Jesus' enemies accuse him of what? claiming to be God. That's a scary thought. Remember, I brought it up last week. You only have to answer three questions. You don't have to answer them to me. You got to answer them to yourself. Was there an historical Jesus that walked on this earth? Was that historical Jesus crucified for claiming to be God? And the third question you got to ask is, was he God? Right? And if you got a yes on any one of those three, you need to think about where you're at in your relationship with him. Right? You need to think about that relationship. Because his own enemies accused him of claiming to be God. Okay? You don't get crucified for pretending. Verse 8, therefore Pilate heard this statement. He was even more afraid. I would have been afraid. But Pilate was afraid for a couple reasons. One of them I told you. Look at verse 12, I think it is. If you look down at verse 12. As a result, Pilate made efforts to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, if you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar. See that? They're kind of blackmailing Pilate. Look, man, we've had problems before, and so we're going to run to the boss and tell him if you don't do what we want to do. Right? And so Pilate becomes afraid. That's one of the reasons. I think the other reason is, you may know or may not know, and Matthew reports that Pilate's wife had a dream the night before about Jesus, and she came to him during this trial and said, hey, have nothing to do with this righteous man. Okay? And so he's thinking. Not that he's thinking that Jesus could be God. I mean, it's evident by his actions he doesn't care. But you got to remember the Romans and the Gentiles, and I mean, they were really superstitious people. One of my best friends, his dad was a professional rodeo guy. And you had all these rules when you would go in his house, right? You couldn't lay your hat flat on the bed. You couldn't hang horseshoes up upside down. You know, you heard all these silly things? Well, that's Pilate, right? He's superstitious about everything. And so his wife had a vision, and they were all about visions and dreams. Okay? And so that's one of the reasons I think he was afeared, because he knew what was coming. He knew what was coming, right? He knew that he was going to have to sentence Jesus on the judgment seat. In verse 9, as he entered the praetorium again and said to Jesus, where are you from? But Jesus gave him no answer. Remember, we just read in Isaiah 53 in the prophecies that said that Jesus uttered no words, right? And so Pilate doesn't really want the answer to this question. Where are you from? He doesn't really want the answer to this question. The world really doesn't want the answer to that question. They don't really want to know where Jesus is from. All they want, like Pilate, is for Jesus to take care of their troubles. I can't tell you how many people come into the church because their life has fallen apart. They'll sit here for 2 or 3 weeks until everything calms down, and then they're gone. That's where Pilate is. Just take care of my troubles. Just get me through these bumps. Just take care of these trials. But they don't really believe Jesus. He's a lucky foot for them. He's a talisman. He's an idol. I'll come in and I'll just sit with Jesus for a couple weeks, a little bit of fire insurance. What do they call those people that only come on Easter and Christmas? The E and C Christians? Is that it? Right? A little fire insurance. I think I'll just show up on Easter just to make sure. You don't see yourself in this yet? Verse 10, so Pilate said to him, you do not speak to me. Do you not know that I have the authority to release you and I have the authority to crucify you? I laugh at that, right? Because Pilate's trying to get rid of him and he can't get rid of him and he's going to kill him anyway. Jesus answered, you have no authority over me unless it has been given to you above, from above. For this reason, he who delivered me to you has a greater sin, right? And so here it is. I mean, it's in a nutshell. Jesus says it. Look, the sin of the world, right? This is what I came for. This is what I came to die for. And so John's showing us this exalted Christ, this glorious, sinless Christ and sinful humanity. Verse 12, as a result, Pilate made efforts to release him, but the Jews cried out saying, if you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar. Everyone who makes himself out to be a king opposes Caesar. Now all of a sudden the Jews are friends with the world, right? This is, wow. Verse 13, therefore Pilate heard these words. He brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat, right? A place called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Verse 14, now it was on the day of preparation for the Passover. It was about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, behold your king. And so they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? And the chief priest answered, we have no king. Do you see it? But Caesar. You ever try to tell the world they're in need of a Savior? Right? Don't you know that you're in need of a Savior? Don't you know that Jesus died for your sins? And what's their response? Right? He may have died for you, because you are sinful, but not me. Verse 16. So he handed him over to them, right, to be crucified. That's the whole point. You have this gap that we cannot fill. You have this tremendous, I don't even know how to put it any different to make it any more clear. And so Christ calls us as we get ready for communion here. Christ calls us today to examine ourselves. To examine ourselves. It's tremendous. Therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing so, he is to eat the bread and drink the cup. For he who eats and drinks, right, eats and drinks judgment on himself if he does not judge himself rightly. Now here's the beauty of this. We come before the communion table and we understand our depravity. We examine ourselves, right? But we give that up. Jesus said in 1 John 1:9, if we are faithful to confess our sin, He is faithful to what? That's it. I laugh when people tell me, oh yeah, I repented one time. Or I asked for forgiveness one time. I'm thinking, wow. Funny story, I had a lady in a Bible study. She'll never hear this, so don't worry about it. I had a lady in a Bible study who was writing for about an hour. We were talking about depravity. She had been writing for like an hour on something, you know, and finally she said, you know what, we've been talking about sin and sinfulness, and she says, so I've been sitting here writing all of my sins down. Okay? And you would think, she was scribbling like for an hour. I'm thinking, wow, this is a pretty extensive list, right? She had five. And I make fun of it. She was a new believer. You know, I make fun of it now. I didn't say anything to her then. But this is kind of the way we are, right? I think I got five. Okay? And so the more you understand this relationship that you have with Christ, the more that you understand the glory of God and coming down and taking away your sin, man, the more sinful sin gets. I keep telling Christians, as you mature, you don't get sinless, you get more sinful. Maybe you don't sin in quantity, but the sin that you do have becomes exceedingly more sinful because you understand that you have offended a holy and just God. Okay? And so we're called to examine ourselves. Examine ourselves rightly. But we're also called to remember. Remember what, Sean? Remember that Christ died for you. And He took away your sin. Remember I told you a couple months ago when we were in John, another book in John, I said that you can't stack your sins on top of each other. That He paid for them. You can't throw down a sin and then throw another sin down on top of it that the first sin hasn't already been paid for. You can't stack them up. Okay? That's the sufficiency of Christ and His blood. And so, two things as we get ready for communion. Two things that I want you to see in this passage. Is the gloriousness of Christ, that Him being so exalted, Him being God, Him being the creator of the universe, thought it, right? Thought you important enough to come and die for you, to take away all of your sin. And so our responsibility is to know how big of a gap that was between His righteousness and our sinfulness. And so we examine ourselves as we get ready for communion. And we remember that Christ paid that price, and we give thanks to Him in this communion for that victory. We give thanks to Him that He paid all of our debt, past, present, and future. We give thanks to Him because He is glorious. Not just because He forgave us, but because He is glorious. He is worthy. I ask people sometimes, if God didn't save you, would He still be worthy and glorious? And the truth of it is, if you understand who God is, if you know Him from the Scriptures, then absolutely He is glorious, whether He saves me or not. And so that's the attitude that we want to have as we get ready for communion. So let's do that, elders, as we get ready to go through these.